Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Pass Down Faith, from Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, through chapter 2, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Please open your Bibles with me this morning to two places. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, put a finger or a bookmark there, and then turn on over to Exodus chapter 1. Throughout history, mothers have served as the children's primary role model for faith and practice. When mothers demonstrate a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as life throws challenges at them, then they can show their children how to come to faith in Christ for themselves. They can develop a strong moral compass as they listen to their mothers pray and study the word and share their faith. The mom that we're going to meet this morning in the book of Exodus was desperate. But what's so cool about her was that she knew there was only one answer to her son's dilemma, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She also knew that she was going to have to give this child away, and that by giving him away, he then became the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was used to save his people, Israel. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the Lord was pleased with disobedience. If your Bibles are open, Exodus chapter 1, let's begin with verse 15. It says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was Sisera and the other one was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then you shall let her live. But the midwives, catch this, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, because of that, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son, not just the Hebrews, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall let live. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this is the first instance in Scripture where we see civil disobedience. Now, let me just warn you, when it comes to civil disobedience, that we must be careful when we're going to do civil disobedience to make sure it's the Lord calling us to do it and not our own imagination. There in your notes, we must make sure we are following the Lord and not rebelling because of our individual desires. We must always do what the Lord says to do rather than obeying man. You know, Pharaoh's command here to kill all the male children is very similar to what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was a baby. What Pharaoh was trying to do, Satan working through Pharaoh actually, was to kill off the male line, because ever since Genesis chapter 3, the Messiah has been promised to come through Israel, the godly line. And so Pharaoh is being used by Satan here in hopes to kill off the godly line and not have Messiah come into the world. He wanted to destroy and try and prevent Messiah. There in your notes. But the midwives revered the Lord more than they feared Pharaoh, so they obeyed God rather than man. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts for a couple of months now, and maybe you remember back to chapter 4, when Peter and John were brought in before the Sanhedrin. They were brought in before the religious leaders, and they were commanded, preach no longer in that name. Maybe you remember. Acts 4:19, this is how Peter and John replied. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. What an answer. Brought before the authorities, hey, you judge, is it right to obey God or is it right to obey you? Let me tell you something, and this is not very popular in our day and age, but it's very true. The Bible very clearly instructs God's people to listen to the governing authorities above us. Now, I don't usually like that. I want to kind of control, and you're not the boss of me sort of thing. But the Bible's very clear, whether it was Paul to Timothy, that we should pray for the governing authorities, whether we should pray for kings, or whether it was Paul in Romans 13, that we should submit to the governing authorities, because some were given for good, Paul said, and some for evil. So Paul even said to obey the evil government. However, the Bible clearly emphasizes that we should obey the Lord first. And if the governing authorities go against Scripture, then we can disregard what they say. Notice what it says. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. Alan Cole said, now, we're not told whether or not they were lying to Pharaoh or not. We really don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Were the Hebrew women quicker to deliver than the Egyptian women? We really don't know. But there in your notes, even if they lied, it is not for their deceit that they are commended, but for their refusal to take an infant life. So the Lord blessed the midwives for obeying him rather than sinning and following Pharaoh. If you look at verse 20, one of the blessings that these midwives got was having children of their own. If you look back at the culture, Egyptian midwives would not have families of their own. And yet the Lord blessed them and they had children. You think about this, for protecting Israel and doing what God said, they were blessed with families. Think about the time, not having children, not having someone help you with the work, not having somebody help you earn or any of those things. And yet here, God blessed these midwives and they had children of their own. The most ironic thing to me about this whole passage is the harder Pharaoh fought against God, the more Israel prospered. It's almost like God is bigger than the law. It's almost like God is bigger than any man's plans. It's almost like God is able, no matter what anybody says. Pharaoh fought, Israel was blessed. So let's move on. Roman numeral 2, a beautiful son was born. Exodus 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And when his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. You know, we're not told here, but we're told in other places that Moses' mother's name was Jochebed. And she gave birth to this child at a time in history that could have cost her life. Think about it. The king, the most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time, made an edict that no male child was going to live. He even said, after the midwives came and told him, hey, they're strong women, they give birth before we get there sort of thing. Then he makes an edict and he even hurts his own people. Kill every male child, not just the Hebrews, the Egyptians as well. So this royal edict happens and Jochebed disobeys. Now, this was not Jochebed's first child. You got to know that. Jochebed already had two other children. Moses had an older sister. And Moses had an older brother named Aaron. Maybe you remember. So let me tell you what some Jewish legends say. And I thought this was kind of funny because, you know, legends are not truth. Maybe you don't know that. Can I just tell you that not all legends are biblical truth? Okay, listen to these. Jewish legends say that Moses' birth was completely painless for Jochebed. They said that his face was so beautiful and shone so much that it lit up a room more than the sun and the moon combined. The legend goes on to say this, that Moses, catch this, how wonderful this is, at one day old, this kid walked and he spoke. I mean, this was a miracle child, as legend has it. But then it goes on to say something that we can refute by our scripture here. It goes on to say this very thing, that he ate solid food from one day old moving forward. We're going to see in our passage here in just a moment that that's not true, because his mother became his wet nurse. So we know that legend wasn't true here. But here's the deal. Moses' parents recognized that this was a godly child right from the womb. Wow, he was a godly child. Looked at the baby and said, God's blessing is on that child. When we get to the New Testament, this is what we're told in Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. You know, when we read through scripture, we see that God created some people with special favor all over them. I mean, you think about some of the different gifts from a young age that some of these people have. Think about Samson. And Samson was born with this incredible, extraordinary strength. You think about David and King David in his early life, how he fought a tiger and a bear, oh my. And I mean, you think about some of these men and women. You think about Samuel. How when he was born, his mother lent him to the Lord at a very young age. Now, some people think that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months because of fear. And again, we have scripture to tell us that that's a lie. His parents did not hide him out of fear, but rather out of faith. And you might go, wait, what? There in your notes. Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith is knowing when God is speaking to you and doing something that makes zero sense at all, but you trust the Lord. You take him at his word. That's what faith is. You know, Moses can be seen as a type of Christ, because maybe you remember when Jesus was born, remember what happened to him. Herod wanted him dead as well. And so he escapes to Egypt. Moses is born in Egypt. When Jesus was a baby, this is what we read in Matthew 2:16. He, Herod, sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and younger. Again, the enemy, through these ungodly men, are trying to kill off Messiah, the godly line. And some people think that Moses' parents were given special revelation to do this, just as Jesus' parents were given special revelation. And maybe that's so. But here in verse 3, the mom takes the child, places it in a basket, covers it with tar, and sets it down by the riverside. Tell me, moms, could you have done that? Even if the child was ugly. But truly, could you do that to this beautiful baby of promise? And you say, I trust God so much, I'm going to put that baby in a basket and put it down by the riverside. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of trust. And notice in verse 4, it says, his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to know what would happen to him. The Lord placed within Jochebed the faith and the plan of what to do. The Lord placed within Miriam what she should do. God in his foreknowledge had this whole thing planned out before time began. And it's almost like God can see the future. And he said, here's what's going to happen. The Lord skillfully worked within all these people in this whole scenario that Moses might become the prophet that would save Israel. And here's the thing. The main way that this mother passed on her faith was showing the trust in the Lord, even when she couldn't see the outcome with her eyes. This is important stuff, guys. When the Lord calls you to do something, as wild as it seems, as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God, do what He calls you to do. Faith in action by mothers can be passed on. And again, it happens through prayer and study of the Word and living a living, true, honest faith in Christ. Jochebed was a great example to Moses. There in your notes, when Jochebed left the basket by the river, she demonstrated complete trust and faith in the Lord, even though she had no physical proof that the Lord would answer her prayers. Why is that? Well, the writers of Hebrews tells us very clearly what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Going to court, and when the judge says, show me your evidence, say, Your Honor, I'm hoping for this thing, but my evidence is invisible. Please find me innocent. Let me know how that works out for you. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. When God calls you to do something and you can't in your physical eyes see the outcome that God says is going to happen, take God at His word. He is faithful. All right, so let's move on and meet someone else. Roman numeral 3, a daughter's compassion. Look at verse 5. It says, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may come and nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Again, I believe the Lord moved in Pharaoh's daughter's heart. Even as a pagan, even as a non-believer, God put it in her heart to go bathe at that time and to find that child at that time. All of this is in God's plan. And you got to remember, if she raises Moses as her child, he's going to be the heir apparent to the most powerful kingdom on the face of the planet at this time. And again, the Lord had this whole scene planned out before time. I love what J. Vernon McGee said about this passage. He said, at that very moment, at the right time, the baby cried. The Lord reached down and pinched baby Moses and made him cry. I love that. God brought two things together at the same time. The baby in the basket crying while a lady is bathing and seeing the baby and having compassion on him. Now, some of you guys in here are hardcore. You know, you're farmers, so you have no heart. I understand. But think about this, ladies. Your child. Maybe you haven't had a child. Maybe God hasn't blessed you or you're not at that age yet. But what would happen if this beautiful child was brought to you in a basket and it let out a whimper? Oh, come on. Which one of us? Man, I went to Brazil back in like 2002. And there was this little 12-year-old girl who had been rescued from prostitution. And when I saw her face, Now I'm a believer? No. When I saw her in that moment, if there was a way to bring her home, that girl would have been my daughter. I remember telling my wife, man, she still has a piece of my heart 23 years later. I still have the Bible she wrote in. Jesus te ama, okay, Rich? In Portuguese, Jesus loves you. And that was a 12 or 13-year-old girl then. Imagine a baby letting out a whimper. Man, who wouldn't want to adopt that child? Wow. But the Lord led Jochebed to put that child there. The Lord led Pharaoh's daughter to be there at that time. The Lord led Miriam to be there at that time. And all this takes place there in your notes. So Moses and his whole family were blessed because of the faith of his godly mother. Now I want you to think about how good my God is. Here's a mom who had to give her child away or he was going to be killed. That mom obeys, puts the baby in the basket, puts the baby down by the riverside. Now the baby's given back to her to nurse, and she's being paid wages to feed her own child. Whoa, let me tell you how good my God is. This is awesome. I mean, this is awesome. This is how God works. He blesses us when we least expect it. If we'll obey him, he blesses our obedience. And I'm not saying it's give to get. No, that's false theology. What I'm saying is when we do things God's way, he can't help but bless us because he loves us. And here's what you got to know is that Moses was adopted into the most powerful family on the earth at that time. Wow. And not only was he adopted, but he was taught in all the ways of Egypt, given the best education. Here's a poor kid that just got adopted by the wealthiest family on the planet. And now he's going to the best colleges because mom obeyed God. In the New Testament, this is what we're told in Acts 7:22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You gotta know, go study world history. Egypt at this time, academically, the top, mathematics, science, everything, medicine, everything. Egypt was it. It was the world power. Geography, writing, literature, philosophy, all of it. So this poor kid from the wrong side of the tracks is adopted and gets the best education known to man. There in your notes, the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus wrote that Moses was heir to the throne of Egypt. And while a young man, he led the armies of Egypt in a victorious battle against the Ethiopians. This is pretty incredible stuff. And then notice his name. Verse 10. So she called his name Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. This is exactly what his name means, drawn out or saved out of. And you go, okay, big deal. I get it. Well, here's the big deal. It's so ironic because when you fast forward to Exodus chapter 14, and Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt after all the 10 plagues that came upon Pharaoh, maybe you remember, Moses crossed over that same river on dry ground only to have the armies of Pharaoh and all the chariots follow him behind and the water drown them all. This is pretty ironic. Drawn out, saved out of the water twice at birth and then all those years later. It's ironic. Again, the Lord's perfect foreknowledge. It's almost like, don't get me wrong, but it's almost like we can trust God when he tells us what to do. We can take him at his word. He's faithful. All right, so turn on over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning there in your notes, this whole narrative shows us how the Lord gives his people wisdom to make the right decision and blesses those decisions when they are mixed with our faith. All right, Roman numeral 4, the faith of Moses. If your Bibles are open, Hebrews 11, look at verse 23 with me. The writer says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Here's the first point and the most important point there in your notes. Hebrews 11 ironically attributes the faith of Moses' parents to Moses. How did one-day-old baby Moses, by faith, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months? Where was his faith? Wasn't it Jochebed's faith? But there it is. Parents, we can pass on our faith to our children if they'll see us living authentically for Christ, trusting Christ, even when we can't see the outcome is good. If our kids see it, they'll want what we have. The faith of Jochebed as the hero of the story was passed down to the child. And I think that's so cool. Moses, raised in the palace, the heir apparent to Grandpa Pharaoh. I'm going to be the richest man in all the world. Can you imagine all the money, all the education, all the prestige, all the power you can ever want? And Moses says, nope, I don't want it. Wait, what? What's wrong with you? Potential heir apparent. Here's what Moses found out, and hear me. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. But here's what Moses found out. The Lord had so much more in store for Moses than simply being an heir apparent. He had a plan for him, and Moses caught it. You know, the other thing I love about Moses, and maybe this isn't you, but Moses made a lot of mistakes early on in life. And this tells me we serve a God and other chances. I don't want to see your hands this morning because I don't want your spouse to know about it. But how many of us made a lot of mistakes early on? And we're thanking God that he's a God of another chances, that he uses a guy or a gal who's made plenty of mistakes along the way. And yet he says, I still want you. And I'll still save you. I'll still pull you out from drowning. And instead of this great statesman, Moses says, no. I want to be identified with God's people. I don't want to be the most powerful guy. He refuted that title of statesman only to anger Grandpa. R. Kent Hughes said this. Why? Because faith is contagious. True faith will denounce the things of the world. And true faith will show our family members what we truly believe. We can be in the world and not of the world. We don't have to love the world. We don't have to. If you look at verse 25, it says Moses did two things. He chose to be identified with the people of God. Yes, we get that. But he also accepted the affliction rather than the passing pleasures of sin. There in your notes, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of the land of Egypt because he was looking forward to the reward in Christ by faith. I love the fact that the Bible does not hide that sin is attractive. It tells us very clearly, sin is attractive. Use a little common sense this morning. If sin wasn't attractive, who would do it? Most people, if sin was not attractive, we'd stay away from it. But because sin's so attractive, our flesh wants it. Moses realized something that we should realize, and sometimes this takes our whole life to get it, that sin's pleasures are passing. They don't last. You know, once stung by a sin, you would think that we're smart enough to never go back to that sin again. But as Christ followers, we have an enemy who has rigged sin to look so inviting. And we're born in this natural sin, and even after salvation, we live on in the flesh. And the flesh wants what the flesh wants. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the flesh is strong. Moses said, no, I don't want that. I'd rather choose the affliction of being known following the Lord. And then he becomes more than a conqueror. And again, if sin didn't make these lying promises, who would want it? But sin is like water, except for it leaves you thirsty again. It's like eating salty popcorn at the movies. Do you know why the movies put so much salt on the popcorn? Because they want you to buy a soda for like $5.50. And that's what sin is like. Man, it's so good. And then all of a sudden we're thirsty and we're never satisfied in our thirst. But there's something else. Sin, and Moses found this out, will always cost you more than you wanted to spend, and it will always take you further than you ever intended on going. Every time. There's some of us that land in the future somewhere and we go, how in the world did I fall for that? And how in the world did I end up here? Because sin's a liar. But there's something else here really, really, really cool. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses chose the affliction of Christ rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Now, you don't have to be a historian or a Bible buff to catch this, but Moses lived hundreds of years before Christ ever showed up at Bethlehem. So was the writer of Hebrews like not getting it? What do you mean he chose Christ? When did Moses see Christ? Exodus 3:4 says this. So when the Lord, that's Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to look, God, the word Elohim, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, Elohim, the triune God, Yahweh, speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, called to him from the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. Every time in Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, when you see an incarnation of God, it is always, every single time, a picture of Jesus Christ before the manger. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember when Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, the second member of the triune Godhead, left heaven, came as a baby to die on a cross later so that we might have life. Paul put it this way in Colossians 2:9, and this one should just blow gray matter. For in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In who? In Jesus. Whoa. You know, you go through the Gospel of John, and Jesus over and over and over again claims to be the great I am from the burning bush. Jesus claims that all through the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am, I am, I am. That's who God claimed to be at the burning bush. I am. And Jesus said, I am. And so Moses had his eyes firmly fixed on God and got peace in the midst of this huge trial. How does that apply to me? Isaiah 26:3 says this, "He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him." And so Moses learned to endure by faith. And then it says one other thing, that Moses kept the Passover. In the original, it actually means he instituted the Passover supper. And again, a type of Jesus, right? Jesus instituted communion in the New Testament. But what's the big deal about Passover? Well, let me tell you. Moses said it's a statute forever. Well, what happened? Remember the initial Passover. Moses is sent by God there at the burning bush to go to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Maybe you remember, Pharaoh's like us a little bit. Stubborn, hard-hearted. And he says no. And so there was 9 plagues given. The locusts, the frogs. Go and study it sometime. It's pretty incredible. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. The 9th plague comes and Pharaoh still says, no, I won't let you go. So God says, well, there's one more plague. And then he's going to let you go. He said, I'm going to send the angel of death over the land. It's going to kill every firstborn all throughout the land of Egypt. Animal and human alike, every firstborn, they're going to be wiped off the face of the planet. But there's a way to be saved. You want to save your firstborn? Here's what you do. You take a perfect lamb without blemish, slaughter that lamb, take some of the blood, put it on your doorpost, and when the angel of death passes over, if he finds blood from the lamb on your doorpost, the firstborn shall be saved. And again, this is a picture of Christ. That Passover that Moses said will save you. When you get to the New Testament, we're told something else. That Jesus is our Passover. That if we'll take the blood of the Lamb upon us, that when the angel of death passes over, we shall not die, but have everlasting life. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus bled and died that we might have eternal life. 1 Peter 1:19, that we're saved with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There in your notes, so Moses looked to Christ's salvation with eyes of faith. And the original Passover set free the Israelites. Our Passover set us free. So let's get practical this morning. Again, I started out by saying that mothers demonstrating their living faith to their children can pass on the importance of that faith. They can instill moral values. They can instill these things as they study the Word of God, as they pray, and as they live for Jesus. The kids will catch on. Let me tell you about a couple of famous people who talked about their moms, and this is pretty cool. The first guy, maybe you've heard of him, his name is George Washington. This is what he said about his mother. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all of my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. The next guy, Abraham Lincoln. He said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. Moses' faith saved Israel and brought about Messiah through the godly line. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Parents, if we're going to pass down our faith to our children, it's got to be real. And I'm not talking about perfection, because again, Moses blew it and blew it and blew it and blew it. But Moses trusted God, even when he couldn't see it. You know, Paul, when we get to the New Testament, put it perfectly in Romans 7:18. He said this, "For I know that in my flesh, no good thing dwells." Have you got to the point where you realize that apart from Christ in your flesh, no good thing dwells? In your flesh, there's nothing good in you. But there's good news if you have Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who gave himself for me." He loved me and he gave himself for me. In your flesh, no good thing dwells. But if you've been crucified with Christ, Jesus lives in you. And the life that you now live, you live by faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. So really quickly, I'm going to end with three things about exercising our faith. First one is, we need to exercise our faith to realize our faith is more important than our feelings when it comes to refuting sin in our life. Do you know feelings lie to you? Number two, we need to exercise our faith in order to have the determination to leave the things of the world behind and press on to what Jesus has for us. And finally, we have to exercise our faith in order to obey God, to do unusual things, things that we cannot see with our physical eyes, the outcome of it. Now, we test things by the word of God and hold on to that which is true, but we need faith to hear God when he says to do something, but we don't see the outcome. And here's the thing. Be like Moses and know that God has so much more in store for you. And what he's asking for is obedience and trust. Trust him. He's good. He will never fail you. Trust the Lord and live for him. And maybe by mistake, your kids may catch on.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Pass Down Faith, from Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.